Once again, happy Mother's Day. Happy graduation day. We're proud of you guys. We're thankful for you guys. I'm so excited for what God's going to do in you and through you. And so before we begin opening up God's word, I want to invite you to bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you for who you are and how you work and how your spirit moves through your word. That your word is living and active, Father. And as we open it up today and read the words of Jesus, God, we pray that they would, just as he speaks about, just like seed would come and enter our hearts and grow into fruit and not be choked out, not be swept up, and not be ignored, but that your word and your gospel would grow in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, we are continuing on in our series, Keys to the Kingdom, looking at what kingdom people look like and looking at Jesus' words about those who do well or those who are a part of this kingdom that he talks about. And so before we enter into that, man, once again, happy Mother's Day. And I just, because I have a microphone, I'll take advantage here, just like Maddie and McKenna did, just to say how awesome my mom is. My mom is an absolutely incredible mother. I wouldn't be the man that I am today without her love, without her care, without her teaching and her wisdom. If you don't know, my mom homeschooled me. So literally every area of excellence in my life is because of her. Technically, she says the areas where I'm dumb is my own fault. I don't know how that works, but she is an amazing and incredible mom. Of course, I forgot a Mother's Day card again this year, so this is my card to you in front of everybody. But no, I'm just so thankful for her. She's an absolutely incredible mom. She's been a gift to me, and one of the things that I think about when I think about my mom, spending quality time with her. This time of year, I often think of her when I'm driving around and I'm going to stores and I see all the gardening stuff out. Gardening was such a huge part of my life, or should I say it was a big part of my mom's life, and I came along when I was a child. And oftentimes, our quality time would be a Saturday morning. We'd get up and go to a plant sale or a nursery, and my job was to carry all the things that she couldn't carry. It'd be to carry all the plants to the car. I was her little hauler, and if I didn't complain too much, and I did all the hauling, we'd go get a donut afterwards. And then, you know, as I grew up, one of my next jobs was to go out to the horse barn, get some nice manure to put into our soil, and carrying bags of peat moss and other types of topsoil to put into the soil. And of course, as a child, you wonder, why do we have to do this? There's ground right there. Why do I have to do so much stuff to make the ground okay for growing things? And as you get older, what you tend to learn or understand is that not all soil is the same. Right, you can put seeds in the ground, you can put plants in the ground, but if the soil isn't right, it doesn't matter how good the plant is, how good the seed is, how wonderful that fruit's going to be. If the soil is bad, then you're not going to see any fruit. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus is about to use this exact same example. And he's going to talk about the fact that soil matters, and in the same way, the soil of your heart, the condition of your heart, has an impact on your life. It also has an impact on how much the gospel will be able to grow up into fruit in your life. And so if you would join me today in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is beginning a discourse on the kingdom of God. He will tell several stories, some of which we've already told, about what it looks like to be a part of this kingdom of God. So Jesus, it says, the same day, went out of the house and sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. While all the people stood on the shore, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up, and some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still others' seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 and 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Jesus then goes on to talk to his disciples. They then ask, why do you speak in parables? And he reveals just what he just said. Some people don't have ears to hear. And he reveals, I speak in parables because for some, they're going to get this because their hearts are right, their soil is right. Others aren't. That's why I speak in these parables. And then he sits down and explains the four types of soil, this analogy to his disciples. And so we're going to walk through these very, very quickly, these four types of soil that Jesus speaks about when he's talking about the kingdom of God. In this story, the seed that he's talking about is the kingdom of God, the message of Jesus. And he's likening it in the same way they would understand this. A farmer would go out and he would throw these seeds out into the field. And he would try to get them into good soil, but sometimes they would miss and go other places. And so he's going to walk through four types of soil. The first one is this, the hardened path or the bird food. The hardened path is this little area where the farmers would walk along that wasn't tilled up, that wasn't softened. It would be very hard and compact. And normally you would try not to put seed on this place, but sometimes some seeds would fall there. And of course the birds would come by and get a snack. And in verse 19, he says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. This is a path that is hardened. The soil is hard. The heart is hard. It doesn't receive. I don't know if you know anyone, not just spiritually, but just in general in life. Do you know anyone who they just have some things that they're very stubborn about, and once they get locked onto something, it's like it doesn't matter what you tell them. Maybe it's politics, maybe it's science, maybe it's conspiracy theories, maybe it's a terrible team that they cheer for. Whatever it is, no matter how much you tell them truth, they're just like, nah, I'm good. They're still going to be a Broncos fan. Sorry, that just came out. That wasn't in my notes. But like, you know, they just have those things they're just locked onto. Their soil is hard, and unfortunately that happens in our spiritual life. There are people who, like, it does not matter how much God does in their life. The person next to them was like, man, praise God, I see God moving. And they're like, nope. They just have this hardness. They're just not open. And what has to happen is their hearts have to be transformed. Their hearts have to be changed. And I can't do that. If you're walking with someone that, man, it seems like their heart is so hard, it's only God's Holy Spirit that can truly soften a heart, truly break through someone's ground. The next one that Jesus says is the rocky ground, verses 20 and 21. He says the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. There's people who, they hear the message, they get excited. Yes, let's go. But they don't grow any roots. Their faith is, we would say, shallow. It doesn't get very deep. And then when bad things come, when it gets hard, because it will get hard, following Jesus isn't all sunshine and rainbows. In fact, they start to fall away. I don't know if you've ever had something in your life that you were just so incredibly excited about at one point in time, and then a few months later, it was just gone. I'm like this with hobbies. My garage is full of stuff where I was so excited about this particular thing, and then months later, I'm not using it. Or maybe, this is my favorite example, my first girlfriend I got when I was 14, much to the chagrin of my mother, and I started this relationship with this girl, very nice girl. We were both 14 and dumb, didn't know what we were doing. And of course, you know, we get to this point. I don't know if you ever had this in a high school relationship, but like we started saying I love you without knowing what that meant. And like we'd sit on the phone together late at night and be like, oh, I love you. I love you too. I love you more. No, I love you more. Just nasty. Oh. Right, because the reality was, in 6 months, we were broken up. Well, I love you turned very quickly into, I don't have a relationship with you anymore. Why? Because we were super excited. It was awesome, but there was no relationship there. There was no roots there. There was nothing holding us together. We didn't know what love was. Love wasn't just this thing you were saying. It was this thing you live out. I understand a love a lot better with my wife because, man, we've been through stuff together. We have roots. We have relationship. We've gone through things. Love is not just something that we, like, say. It's something that we live out each and every day. And so in this moment, Jesus is saying there's some Well, they get really excited about their faith. It's great. Things are starting to grow, but they never grow roots. They never go deep. They never build that relationship with Jesus. And then when things get hard, they're like, I'm out. Then the next one he says is the thorns. In verse 22, he says the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. For those of you who grew up gardening or garden, man, you get all these plants growing. It's wonderful and amazing, but of course, you can't just let all the plants grow, can you? You got to get the weeds out. Because eventually the weeds will grow up and they will stop the thing that you're trying to get to grow from actually growing. So you got to go out there and pull the weeds. One of the reasons I hate to garden. The thing is, the same is true in our life. Jesus says the deceitfulness of wealth, the things of this life, will choke away the seed. In the same way, Jesus also says, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love God or you'll love money or you'll love your own things that you desire in life. That's why Paul says, don't walk by your flesh, instead walk by the Spirit. Fact is, if we have these things that grow up in our life that we allow to grow up, eventually what will happen is those things will choke out the life that God has called us to. The life and life to the full that God wants to do in you will be choked out by all the other things that are going on. There has to be no weeds. Finally, he says the good soil in verse 23. He says the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word, who understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Luke 8:15, he tells the same story. This is just from Luke's eyes, and he ends it with this phrase. He says it's those who hear the word, they retain the word, and they persevere in the word, then leading to this fruit. These are the people who, they grow. First thing that we see about the good soil that I want to point out here and talk about for our lives, according to what we've seen that it is not already, the good soil, it's those where the gospel goes deep. It's not just something that just kind of falls on our hearts and we move aside. It's those who don't have hard hearts. It's those where their roots go down. It goes deep into them. And secondly, it's those where the weeds are removed. Jesus says, as I said before, where your treasure is, your heart is also. You can't serve two masters. In fact, is for those who really grow in their faith and have this good soil that grows up into fruit in their life, eventually there's a point in time where there are things that are competing with the gospel in our lives. There are things that are competing with God's way in our lives. And eventually there's a question, am I going to allow them to keep growing and choke out what God is doing in my life? Or am I going to remove them, or should I say allow the Holy Spirit to remove them from my life? Who am I going to allow to have control over my life? What's the choice I'm going to make? And third, finally, we see that in the good soil, it's those who grow roots and remain. Who grow roots and remain. We said, we just said a second ago, it's those who, they don't have a shallow faith. Their roots go down into the soil and they keep going and persevering and growing. Because how many of you know, man, growing takes time. You put a seed in the ground and dig it up the next day to check on it, you're not going to see much growth. I remember as a kid, we'd plant things in the ground, and it's like, man, the next day I want, you know, but eventually it gets to a point where you start to see it grow into something amazing. I'm going to read out of John 15. Another analogy Jesus uses involving growth and agriculture. And what I'd like to do is this. I'd like for you to read a word for me. I'm going to read the passage, but when I come to a certain word, this word is remain. I'm going to point to you, and you're going to read the word, okay? What's your word?
Remain.
Remain. Thank you. Jesus is talking with his disciples in John chapter 15 before he goes to the cross. This is kind of his last discourse with the disciples before he will eventually go and be betrayed and go to the cross for their sins. And so he's telling them a lot of important information. And in this moment, he says to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, in my love, if you keep my commands, you will. In my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I noticed when we first started, some of you were really excited and into it, and by the 10th remain, so it was just a lot quieter. Oh, how many of these are we doing? Do you notice that, though? How many there are in this one passage? 11 scriptures, 11 verses, 10 times Jesus uses this word, remain. Over and over and over again, he says, remain in me and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in my love. Remain, 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 remain. If you grew up with the ESV version or the King James version, the word there is abide. And both of these words are awesome, because they both have this same connotation. If you actually go back and look at the Greek word here, it's a word that's used for where someone lives, for where someone has their permanent residence. So when Jesus is saying, remain in me or abide in me, the word that's coming to their mind is not a vacation home, but the place where your stuff is. The place where you live, the place where you breathe, the place where you do life with people. My home is a place of intimacy. It's where I sit around the kitchen table with my family. It's where myself comes out, both good and bad sometimes. It's my most intimate moments. It's my most vulnerable moments. It's the place where I sleep. It's the place where I shower. It's the place where I get dressed. It's everything in life that I wouldn't do in public. I mean, it is everything is in my house. And Jesus is saying here, remain in me, live in me, abide in me. Everything that you do, do in me. I don't just want your nice Sunday morning time. I don't just want your best time. I don't just want your Easter best dress. But I want everything. Your vulnerable moments, your intimate moments, every area of your life. Live in me, remain in me. Different people throughout Christian history have called this different things when referring to abiding in Jesus, remaining in Jesus. Paul refers to it as praying without ceasing. Others have called it remaining in loving attention on God. Others have called it the continuous inner act of abiding. Some old Quaker authors would call it centering down, getting down to the bedrock of who we are in Jesus Christ. Others have called it the sacrament of the present moment. I love that one. The sacrament of the present moment is if every moment with Jesus, every moment of my life, I am having a sacrament, a time of communion with God, because I'm living in him and through him, and everything that I'm doing is for him and to him and unto him. A.W. Tozer calls it the habitual conscious communion. Brother Lawrence writes that it is the with God life. Pastor Andrew Murray called it giving up of oneself to be ruled and taught and led by Jesus. I think my favorite example of this is tea. How many tea fans do we have in the room? For today, I'm one anyways. You know, interesting thing about tea is you take some water. Got to heat it up. It's got to be the right temperature. It's not just cold out of the fridge. Put some hot water in a cup, right? And you take this thing called a tea bag, right? If you take a tea bag and go like this, what do you have? Water. Wait, this tea. I put the tea in the cup. No, it's not the right color, is it? If I just dip the tea bag in there a couple times and move on with my life, I have hot water with maybe a slight brown tinge to it. Because for this thing to actually become tea, for it to actually change this water into something that it is currently not, this tea bag has to sit in there. It has to remain. It has to abide in the cup to allow it to change everything. It's in the same way, I think some Christians that I've known, the way that they abide in Jesus is they come, you know, once a week for a nice message, got their little moment on a Sunday morning, and they go on with their life. Oh yeah, that was good. I needed that this week. And they go out through the rest of their life, living their life just as they always would. And then they come back maybe in a week or maybe 2 weeks, because, you know, there's a lot going on this time of year. And they come back, oh man, I really needed this. Yep, love the worship songs today. Man, they were really good. Pastor wasn't the best, but yeah, it was good. It was all right. It was good stuff. Yeah, man, I really needed that. Oh man. And they continue this process over and over and over again. But for Jesus to change my life, it's not just a once a week thing or an occasional thing in my life. It's where I remain in him and I abide in him, and he remains in me and his word remains in me and abides in me, and then it begins to bear much fruit. Reality is, Jesus doesn't change my life by just occasionally checking in with him. He changes my life when he has everything in my life. And that's really what abiding becomes. Abiding starts with our mindset. Jesus is telling this story to his disciples. Why? Because he wants to change the way they're thinking about him. Paul says in Romans that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. When the way we think changes, the way we act changes. When the way we think about something changes, the way we interact in that thing changes. And Jesus gives them this analogy. I'm the vine. You are the branches. To some of his disciples, he needed to remind them, you can't do this on your own. I'm looking at you, Peter. Listen, some of you think you're going to do these amazing things, not without me. In the same way in my life, sometimes as a Christian, you can get to this point where you're like, man, I'm going to do some great things for God. The reality is, the only time I'm going to do great things for God is when I'm completely and totally reliant and connected to God, just like a branch that bears fruit. The only way that branch will bear any fruits is if I'm fully connected and abiding in and remaining in Jesus. Andrew Murray, I read part of this quote earlier. I want to read the whole thing to you. He writes that abiding or remaining in Jesus is nothing but the giving up of oneself to be ruled and taught and led, and so resting in the arms of the everlasting love. Our doing and working are but the fruit of Christ's work in us. It's when our souls become utterly passive, looking and resting on what Christ is to do, that its energies are stirred to their highest activity, and that we work most effectively because we know that he works in us. Remaining begins as a mindset. It's an understanding that I can't do this without God. I must remain in him, and that changes how I view everything in my life. And then it eventually becomes a habit. We don't always like habits. Sometimes we want, man, it doesn't seem very spiritual, but the reality is habits are one of the most important things in our spiritual lives, because we are a culmination of the habits of our life, because we all have habits, whether we are intentional with them or unintentional with them. We all have habits. We all have things that we do habitually in our life. Most of you probably wake up and have something you do first thing in the morning, whether it's coffee or some other beverage, breakfast or a workout, whatever it is, you have something that you habitually do in your life, and that has shaped your life. I've heard it said by author David Brooks that commitment to something is falling in love with something or someone and then building a structure of behavior around it for those moments when love falters. Well, I'm going to say one again. Commitment is falling in love with something or someone and then building a system of behavior around it for those moments when love falters. This is in every area of your life, because anything that you're truly committed to, you'll start off, man, this is awesome, and eventually you'll need those habits to take over, because eventually it won't feel as good to get up and do the workout or to eat healthy or to be married. I mean, for those of you who are married, sometimes our culture has this whole idea of like, oh, we're just living on love. Man, you ever heard those songs? Love is all we need. All we need is love, sweet love. It's so stupid. Like, if you listen, for those of you who are married, but married for more than like 5 minutes, like you can live on love, right? For like, I mean, if you really think, man, all we need is our love for each other, and that's going to get us through everything. That can work for the rest of your life as long as you die within a month, right? Like, eventually things get hard. Eventually things get challenging, and you need those habits, those moments to grow together, those moments of date nights, those relational moments that you carve out of your busy schedule, those times that you pray together and read together, those things that you do to continue to grow with one another. Fact is, relationships take work, and especially so does my relationship with Jesus. And just a couple habits I want to throw out to you today and suggest. We could go through a whole series on the habits and the disciplines that will help us grow closer to God. And we may even do one of those here in the future. But just two that I just want to encourage to you to make a habit and a priority in your life. First of all is God's Word. Psalm 119 says, God's Word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, that it illuminates the path in front of us. And I just want to invite you, man, the more that I read God's Word, the more my path becomes illuminated, the more it grows, the more I see around me, the more I see people differently around me. And I just want to invite you, man, make God's Word a habit in your life. If it's not a habit, and you truly want to be a follower of Jesus, I just want to encourage you to carve some time out in your day. I would encourage you to bookend your days. Start with the beginning and the end and say, listen, I'm going to take some time and I'm going to make sure I'm spending time in God's Word. If you struggle with reading God's Word, let me just encourage you. There's an app for your phone called the YouVersion Bible app. It will read God's Word to you. You can even get some Bible plans to go through there. And ultimately, I want to encourage you, get around people who also love God's Word. Get in a life group. Get some accountability around you. Make God's Word a habit in your life. And secondly, make prayer a habit in your life. Bible says we can pray about anything in our life. Paul says to pray without ceasing. That means bringing everything to God. But sometimes we struggle with prayer, frankly, because we don't understand it. We think prayer is a moment for us to, like, change God's mind or be like, you know, almost like a genie in the sky. God, here's my list. I got my things that I need. Listen, here's five things. I'll even give you some grace, God, because you give so much to us. If you can get 3 out of 5 done for me this week, that would be great. And then we come back and go, God, why aren't these things done the way I want them? Because we forget he's God and I'm not. See, prayer is not just about sort of changing God's heart or mind. It's about God changing my heart and mind. God still answers prayer. He still shows up in powerful and amazing ways. But the first part of prayer is communion with God. That's why when Jesus teaches us how to pray, and if you want to go read this this week, I encourage you, Luke 11 and Matthew 6, Jesus teaches what's known as the Lord's Prayer, and he teaches how to pray, and it's amazing. You don't even get to our needs until like halfway through the prayer. Jesus says, pray like this, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or glory be to your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Then we finally get to me. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us enough to get by today. He forgot to mention my Lamborghini and my nice tax refund that I want. Like, give us our daily bread. Give us enough. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Not only am I asking for forgiveness, but God's even saying, listen, God, when I come, forgive me as I forgive others. Going back to, once again, changing my heart. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I would encourage you to read that this week if you struggle with prayer. Make that your prayer this week. God, may I give you all the glory in my life this week. May your will be done in my life, not my own. May your kingdom come in my life, not my own. Take time out of your day to pray that prayer, and you will start to change some things in your life. And so I always want to invite you to make God a habit in your life. And eventually this leads to a lifestyle. A lifestyle where everything in your life you see is connected to God. There's no disconnected things from him. My parenting is not disconnected from him. My romantic life is not disconnected from him. My finances are not disconnected from him. Everything remains in him and abides in him and grows in him. And that's how fruit is produced in my life. So I want to invite you today as we close, just to bow your heads with me. And just continue to take stock of your life. Every week, this is a great opportunity as we respond to God's word. Just to ask God, God, what is my soil like? Is there anything that is in there that is stopping your word from growing in me? Are there thorns and weeds? Are there rocks that are causing me to stay shallow? Holy Spirit, would you come and make our soil good? Make our soil rich. Soften our hearts where they need to be softened, Lord. And God, in all of it, God, would you please just move as only you can move in us? God, we want to be your people who look more and more like your son, Jesus. So God, help us to be a church of people who abide in you, who live in you, who grow in you, who see our every waking moment as an opportunity to glean from you. And every time that we step out in your power, not our own. God, would you work as only you can work in us? Thank you. Thank you that you are the vine, Jesus. Continue to prune us, shape us, and mold us. And God, for anyone in this place today who's maybe feeling like they've not been as connected to you recently, maybe this is their moment where they say, God, I want to remain in you. I want to abide in you. I want to actually be changed and transformed into who you've called me to be. God, I pray this is the moment of conviction for them where they step out and give you everything in the name of Jesus. God, thank you for who you are and how you're working and how your word shapes us and molds us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, we want to invite you to stand with us if you're able. Spend some time reflecting on God's word today. We're going to do that through worship. I want to invite you, though, if we can pray for you in any area. I'll be in the back. We'd love to worship with you today, church.